네, 왜 이렇게
Great, thanks, Christine. Well, shalom, everyone, and thank you for bearing with me the last 4 or 5 weeks. I know there's been we've had a couple of Saffron planets in that time, so thank you to Steve and the rest of the team who stood in and facilitated those. So thank you, and thank you for all your prayers. We are very much grateful for every prayer that's been offered. They have carried us through the last 4 weeks, and thankfully Amy is feeling much stronger, and little Joy is a real blessing to us and very content, so we're very thankful to the Lord. So thank you everyone who prayed for us. Well, tonight's topic, I'm gonna leave it for Mr. Andrew to introduce shortly, but just before we do that, let's just commit this evening to the Lord and ask him to be guiding and leading us this evening. So let's just pray. Father, what a privilege. What a privilege, Father, to meet together as your body. Lord, to think about you and your word. And Father, your word is spirit and its truth. And Father, we pray, Father, that your spirit would be here this evening, Lord, interpreting the word to us. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted as the Lord of all. And we are looking to him this evening. We are dependent upon him, Lord. We want to acknowledge into the heavenlies our complete dependence upon him. Lord, we will not understand anything without him. And Father, we thank you that he stands interceding for each one of us here. And Father, we are praying for wisdom tonight, wisdom to hear, to know what you are saying in these days. Lord, in these days of confusion, in these days, Lord, of division, Lord, what are you saying? And that, Lord, we want to hear from you tonight, Lord, what your agenda is for us as your children. So give us ears, Lord, to hear. Inspire our thoughts, inspire our words. And Lord, may we be sensitive to your leading. As you lead us, Lord, may we speak. Lord, as you restrain us, may we be silent. But Father, may your name be glorified in this meeting this evening. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So without any further ado, I'm going to pass over to David to introduce tonight's topic.
You need to unmute, David.
Okay, thank you, buddy. and we're all batting for your lovely extended family, or at least extended in the last few weeks, and we bless the Lord for that. And it's a joy, John and Rod, to hear that you're being sustained by the prayers of your family, because that's what Foundations is, basically. We're just a family, and we're not a perfect family by any means. And we often get it wrong, but we have a father who keeps his children within safe limits, and we just praise God for that. So be assured that there's going to be a continued stream of prayer for the two of you in the weeks ahead, and it's a joy to stand with you. So, folks, I raised this this question because, well, in a sense, Steve sent round a WhatsApp one morning saying, so what's the theme for tonight? And I realized that I didn't really have a theme in mind. But at the very same moment, it seemed to occur to me that God has a theme and he's fairly persistent about it. Throughout the New Testament, there's an absolutely astonishing preoccupation with Jesus Christ. And I think of history, and I can be absolutely confident, not having lived 2,000 years ago, I can still say with authority that the headlines that we're facing today wouldn't have been a lot different 2,000 years ago if they'd had the technology to print newspapers and use social media and all the stuff that goes on today. I'm pretty confident the headlines would have been the same. And I would underscore what I'm saying with some help from King Solomon, who said there is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. Now, I don't know what the first century equivalent of COVID was, but there was something going on in those days that got people's attention. You can be sure of that. So if we consider how utterly insane our society is today, and consider also that first century society was no less sane, it was no less insane than ours today. One of the Roman emperors, actually, I think it was Caligula, actually made his horse a senator. And insanity is not new by any stretch. So the reason I raised this was because the preaching of the gospel as a preoccupation for the church, I think we can safely say that for most of the church in the West, that preoccupation of the first century is not shared by today's church. I don't think today's church is preoccupied with Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that I don't think a lot of even Bible-believing Christians are preoccupied with Jesus Christ. I think there's a very strong possibility that they're preoccupied with the latest loud shouting headline that comes along. I'm amazed at the number of particularly young Christian adults these days who are really well versed in Facebook and very poorly acquainted with the Word of God. And so when I see these things happening, and I see how, and I'm not saying this with any sense of condemnation or pointing the finger or accusation or anything like that, I'm just trying to be stand back a wee bit from things and observe and relate to you what I think I'm observing. There has been a tendency for a number of decades now, I think, for Christians to be so politically aware and so socially aware that it's almost as though the church and Mr. Fix-It are one and the same. You know, that it's our job to stuff Parliament with as many MPs as we can, because we, somewhere beneath our consciousness, are really convinced that the solution that we are all looking for is a political one. Or perhaps the solution we're all looking for is a societal one. If we can just fix society and make it a kinder place, then we'll have peace on earth, as it were. But I'm sorry, I don't think that stacks up against the reality of preaching the gospel. And I would go as far as to say, and this is an extreme statement, but I want to suggest to you that the gospel is a matter of national security. Now, you may have heard me say that before, but I think if our Prime Minister were to get a touch from an angel tonight, the next thing he would do would be to call a COBRA meeting and say, we need to get some preachers in here. We need to get some folks in here who can tell us about Jesus Christ. And it's as serious as that. I do believe that the gospel is the only hope for the nation. But even when I say that, even that's a secondary task, to do something about the state of the nation. Because the disciples, the apostles, were not charged with a concern for the state of the nation. They were concerned to preach the king. That's all they did. And it was a very, very simple and unembroidered task. They were to preach the king. And in the faithfulness by which they preached the king, it cost them absolutely everything. But in preaching the king, what emerged was the kingdom. A whole new parallel humanity that existed alongside pagan humanity. And that parallel humanity became salt and light. Not in the sense that they immediately set about the task of fixing society, because they didn't. They went about the task of bringing their own lives into line with the holiness of their Heavenly Father. And in doing so, they produced a community, a society that was parallel to human society. It was kinder, and in fact, it was kind. It wasn't cruel. It was not self-interested. It was self-forgetting and generous. This amazing community got people's attention, even to the point of some sarcastic praise. See how these Christians love one another. That wasn't intended really as a compliment, but that was the truth. And no one considered that anything was his own, but they shared their possessions as anyone had need. And there were no poor people among them. Now, I remember a number of years ago, it's a good number of years ago, probably the early 2000s, there was a campaign, and there were banners up everywhere. Churches sported banners across their front fences and things, and the banners said, "Make poverty history." Well, you know, that wasn't a novel idea, because in the first century, they did exactly that. There were no poor people. That's, I'm quoting from Scripture. There were no poor people among them. The church was what John Stott once called a Christian counterculture. It was a culture within culture. It was a kingdom within the kingdoms. It was a community within the community of humanity. And it was staggeringly different. It was a huge contrast. And it was salt and light, not in the sense that it got involved in pagan society to try to make it better, but it got involved in itself, within itself. The primary thrust of kindness within the body of Christ was towards the household of faith. Now, they did help the pagan society around them because they were kind people. They were Jesus-like people. And so they helped anybody, whether he was a Christian or not. But the primary thrust and the teaching of Paul was that our first concern to show kindness was to be within the household of faith. The Macedonians were absolutely dirt poor. I mean, you could not exaggerate the poverty of the Macedonian Christians. And they begged Paul for the privilege of being able to give towards the starving population in Jerusalem. And Paul loved that church. He loved these Macedonian Christians. And the reason he loved them was because their love just didn't have boundaries. Now, that's the church as I understand it. And that's the community that emerges when we refuse to be distracted by the headlines of the day and we just preach Christ crucified. So I'm just raising that. That's my flag that's going up tonight. And I just would like to encourage some discussion about the priorities of the church in our world, because lots of people are frightened. And I'm pretty confident that even in this group tonight, we're all graded somewhere along a line. Now, at one end, some of us are probably would be branded as conspiracy theorists, and everything that the government says we assume has some kind of Orwellian overtone, and it's a threat to democracy, and the Antichrist is waiting in the wings. And at the other end, there are folks who passively just wink at and have a little bit of a laugh at conspiracy theories, and they believe everything that comes from the BBC and Twitter and all the rest of it. And in between, there's a sort of graduated congregation of people who have varying views, and those views are changing all the time. A few weeks ago, in fact, in Israel, you would have found a great deal of support for the vaccines. Now they've got massive demonstrations in front of the Prime Minister's residence because people are angry that have been pushed towards a fourth vaccine. So interesting times, and people's views are swinging like a pendulum all over the place. There's a lot of confusion. People are not sure where they go. And I can tell you this, God is not a God of confusion. So when you see confusion at work, it's surely got the hand of the devil behind it. And if God is not a God of confusion, then we need to learn how to not get sucked into the confusion of these days and just listen for the voice of God, be guided by scripture, by humility toward each other, and pray that Jesus' name is lifted high. Because at the end of the day, I personally believe, and I'll just stake my claim here just now, I personally believe that we're very, very far along the prophetic timeline. I believe that the lawlessness that we're seeing, Graham Kendrick wrote a beautiful song way back in the 1980s, "Oh Lord, the clouds are gathering." And he said, there's a line in there that says, "Oh Lord, dark powers are poised to flood our streets with hate and fear." Well, that was prophetic, if anything was, because he could have been describing the woke culture right now that is absolutely pouring hate and fear into our culture, and so too is government propaganda, so too is the whole COVID thing. Hate and fear are characterizing our modern society. So I'll leave those thoughts with you and just raise the question again. In the midst of madness and loveless cruelty, the seemingly impractical church preached Christ crucified and stuck with its foolish message. Does this have relevance to our day?
Thank you, David. Thank you very much for that introduction. Just want to pass over now to see if anybody would like to make a comment or a question.
Well, that was a conversation stopper.
Elizabeth.
Yeah, I'd just like to say I'm totally agree with it. I think we should be out preaching, obviously led by the Spirit, or in whatever way we are led to communicate that Jesus is alive and he's the only answer. And for myself, I'm trying to get some tracks to design some tracks. And some, I'd like to do some videos and things, but I totally agree. And there is a lot of fear, but I think we've all got to just push through that with the Lord and work it through with the Lord and come out the other side fearless. And that's, and I start with myself, you know, I need to, you know, work towards that. But that's my heart anyway.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I wonder if maybe it would be useful to bring in Hebrews 2:14 and onwards at this point. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery." That's 14 and 15 of Hebrews 2. Now, I want to suggest to you that those verses explain exactly why people can be so easily controlled and manipulated today in one direction or another. people are afraid of dying, and they don't realize that no matter what they do, all they're going to do is postpone the moment when they die, but they will not be able to negotiate that moment away. They won't get rid of it. So if you are filled with fear about the end of your life, then just about anybody can control you through that fear. And what's going to remove the fear if not the preaching of the gospel? Thanks, Elizabeth. Really appreciate that.
It strikes me, David, as you talk about the fear of death, you just thinking about all the mighty, well, not maybe not all of them, but many of the mighty miracles, particularly from the Old Testament, you know, of that was often done. The miracles were often done when a child of God stood up to the fear of death. So the likes of David and Goliath, Moses, and the Israelites, you know, at the edge of the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, and you know the great stories of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego as well. You know, it was in all of those situations, it was the fear of death which was hovering over them, and yet they stood on the word of God. And that's when God got to work. And, you know, I think that's certainly been an encouragement for me this evening, just to think, you know, yes, there'll be a lot of fear. If you preach the gospel, if you speak the gospel, if you try to communicate the gospel to others, there's this fear that seems to descend. And it's going to get worse, you know. We know from Revelation that at one point it says that all the nations will hate you. So that the name of Jesus will be presumably completely banned worldwide, and therefore think if we're not communicating the gospel now, you know, with this kind of intimidation. And mild persecution, how are we ever going to communicate the gospel whenever things get even more fearful? I really believe this is a time of preparation for each one of us to be pushing through that fear by the grace of God, with his strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we're preparing ourselves for those days. Right. Sorry, there's two hands. I'm not sure who came first. Apologies. I'll go with John first. John and Jan.
To say preach the gospel sounds great, but terrifying for those of us that don't know how to preach. but I do manage to have some little conversations with some of the guests. And a couple of ladies we had in the lodge last week before, and they were interested in different religions and got friends in all sorts of different religions, and one thing I remember saying was, you know, people that say, oh, I'm too bad for God to love me, I'm too bad,
couldn't tell God about that.
I turned around and said, well, God was with you when you did that wicked thing that you consider too bad for to tell him about. He was there. He saw it all. So
that's lovely. That's beautiful. It's true.
We'll never know if they respond.
Outside the box that we think of, isn't it?
Yeah. It's exactly what Paul said to the pagan audience on the Acropolis in Athens. He said, God is not very far from any one of us. And that was a pagan audience he was speaking to.
Mr. Rogers.
Well, I can bring this right up to say where my life is concerned, because a couple of weeks ago, if not even that, I came to the point where I realized that I was right at the point of dying. And this was in a hospital, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but the circumstances were that the incompetence of the night nurses that were on, and by profession, I'm a pretty highly trained nurse myself, and very plus other things as well, I could see what they were not doing. And I said to them, look, all I got was being shouted at. Now, at that point, I was desperate. I knew I was going to die. If something hadn't happened, I knew I was going to die. But was I prepared? No, not really. Are any of us really prepared to die? We say very glibly, oh yes, you know, we're not afraid of dying because I'm going to meet God. Well, are we going to sort of, I think meeting God is quite a terrifying thing. And it has to be through Jesus Christ, obviously. But are we prepared ourselves to go through that? Because the fear that gets there, I didn't have any peace at all. Eventually, things did work out. Like I know there were people around praying for me, and I really appreciate that. But it quite frightened me to think that it has done for quite some time now. Are we prepared to meet up with God, to let go of all the things that we're familiar with, to let go of the people that we love, so on and so forth? Are we? And I think we all have to be, have to be brought up to that point sort of now, really, before we go out saying anything about preaching the gospel. If you follow what I'm trying to say, that's my experience of the last days or so. I know that I've been given verses even more than encourage me, but it's quite a difficult thing to say, well, go and preach the gospel. Are you afraid to meet, are you ready to meet up with your mate or your maker yourself right now?
Thanks, John.
What was that last point, John? I didn't get your last point.
Are we ready? Are we ready as Christians really to meet up with God right now? Because there comes a point when it has to be right now. You know, when we were talking about time, you know, we're only on this earth for a very infinitesimal time, aren't we, really? You know, are we ready to meet God now? I know a lot of people are, but, are we allowed, do we forgive ourselves things we've done in the past? I mean, I know I'm coming over rather muddled at the moment, but that's what my brain is at the moment. But, you know, it was that time that I could. But I was watching what these nurses, well, I wouldn't call them nurses, to be honest. They certainly didn't do what they were supposed to be doing. I just wondered if they knew what they were supposed to be doing anyway in the first place. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know, yeah.
Yeah. In one sense, John, that's an unanswerable question, because none of us knows until the moment arrives whether we're really ready for that moment. And it will mean different things to each of us too, because in some cases we'll be looking forward to meeting God, and in other cases perhaps if our faith isn't properly instructed, we might dread meeting God. And I think all of us have been in that position at one time or another in our lives. I can speak from some experience, because a few years ago, not long after I'd had heart surgery, I had a very bad bout of atrial fibrillation. And when they hospitalized me, they explained to me that they were going to try and get my heart sorted out with medication. But it was more than likely that in the morning they were going to have to stop my heart, and there was no guarantee they could restart it. And I know at least one other gentleman in our gathering tonight who's been in that place a lot more often than I have. But I had to come to terms that night with the fact that I might not have another day with my wife and family. And I had to come to terms with the fact that I might be standing before my maker before the morning. So all I can tell you is this, that on that particular occasion, I just found that the Lord gave me the strength. And I have to say, the strength has to come from him. It doesn't come from within us. It has to come from him. He gives us the strength. And all I found I was able to do at that point was to say, Lord, I don't have a will in this matter. The only will that matters is yours. Because if my time has come, then I'm not going to argue with you. And if this is not my time, then there isn't anything in this world that can take me away before it. And I came out of that experience with with my own personal slogan, and I've been saying it ever since to people, that we're immortal until God calls us home. And then we're immortal. Okay? That's the way it works. There is nothing that can remove you or me from this world until God has said it's time. And when he says it's time, he says it with a smile on his face, with gladness in his heart, because he wants to welcome us home. And so there's no sense in which death in the eyes of God is something to be grieved over. We're supposed to grieve if we're the ones left behind. But even then, we're supposed to grieve with hope rather than the folks who grieve without hope. So, yeah, we just need to let God re-educate us, to be honest, because we've had decades of our lives to get used to wrong thinking about death and dying. And we need to let God re-educate us, because he gives us a different perspective on things.
Amen. Thank you, David. David Searle?
Sorry, I couldn't find the mouse. Yes, it's been glibly observed, probably by an unbeliever, that nothing surprises a man more than his own mortality. Some things which I've been considering, and of course we've walked with John through the last few weeks as well. But yeah, fear of death is a controlling factor. What struck me was is the verse before David quoted earlier when he said there were no poor ones amongst them. The verse before that says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. Uh-huh. That great grace was upon them all. You know, when we preach the gospel, and this is picking up something of what Jan said, you know, how do we preach the gospel? Well, when we sort of think of presentations of the gospel and three-point sermons and leading people through the sinner's prayer and so on, none of that in the New Testament. And for the first 7, 8, 9, 10 chapters of Acts, they preached the resurrection to that crazy society with, you know, short life expectancy because of the wars and all the other things that were going on amongst them. The apostles preached the resurrection. The power, not come to Jesus and they'll sort of, not God loves you and he's got a plan for your life. No, Jesus has conquered death. And then, as Jan was speaking, I was thinking of those verses in Revelation 12. You know them well. They overcame the accuser. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's our story that we can tell other people what we know of that death-conquering love that Jesus exhibited on the cross and so on. It's our story which impacts people, not try to theologically, as I would be tempted to do myself, to give a theological exposition, but just tell them our story. But notice what the next phrase is, and they loved not their lives unto the death, it is, and it's because of the persecution that Barrett's been talking about. So yeah, we've got to overcome in ourselves the fear of death, that fear of meeting the Lord. And I've got no idea what I shall say to the Lord for all the wasted years in my life experience, more than half my Christian life wasted as I look back on it now. What am I going to say? I don't know. I'll just have to rely on his grace when I get there. But there's that sense of we overcome death. And I love what David just said, you know, we're immortal till our work is done, and then we're immortal. So we have nothing to fear from that transition. Maybe the process of dying is a different thing, but the actual transition going through a door, and we need to get to that point. I need to get to that point of not loving my life and everything I've got around me, to the point of death, and then the word of my testimony will be a power to those around us. I've got a testimony about that, but I've said enough now. So,
yes, it strikes me, Paul in Philippians, doesn't he? He says something along these lines of, I'm paraphrasing now, so forgive me. That he was willing to stay, but he wanted to go. And I think that's the grace of God, isn't it? That's changed him to that place. And it's interesting that David used the words preoccupied with Christ, because in that book of Philippians, when Paul is chained to another soldier for 24/7, when he could have, there could have been a long list of complaints that Paul could have written and would have been probably legitimate, but yet his sheer preoccupation with Christ comes through probably in that book more than maybe some of his other letters.
Yes.
And that, I think, is the key to all of this, the preoccupation with Christ.
Yes.
Because when we see him and see him only, first and foremost, we won't have to think about what we're going to say. We'll just be talking about Jesus. You know, we'll be talking about him because we're so preoccupied with him. I understand the fear of and sorry, when I said preaching the gospel, I simply meant communicating, talking about it, talking about Jesus. And you can do that to the crowds, yes, but you can do that one-on-one. You can do that to your neighbor. Yeah. You can do it to everyone. You're just talking about Jesus. And, you know, as you do that, if you believe what you say, from personal experience, when you believe what you say, it's very easy whenever you go into an opportunity to share the gospel for us to sort of, what you say over here, pussyfoot around, you know, it's just sort of being very sympathetic, being sort of pathetic in it and sort of saying and almost being apologetic for what you're about to say. But, you know, when Peter stood up and spoke on the day of Pentecost, you know, there was a real passion and belief in what he was saying. And when we speak we don't have to speak many words, but when we speak what we know with belief and faith, I tell you, it has an impact. And we just don't give the enemy the satisfaction of being silent. Just speak some words about Jesus. And, you know, just next time you have the opportunity, just say something. You know, you might mumble, but the more you practice, the easier it becomes. And you just got to push. You know, Foundations is a place where we always... anyone who's been part of Foundations for any length of time will know that it's a place where we're always outside our comfort zone. And we should be living in that place, always on the edge of our comfort zone, so that we're, pushing out into those places of fear to push back the darkness and to proclaim Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God. And that's the thing. It's the power of God. It's powerful. And we must not make any, you know, we mustn't apologize for the message, because it's a great message and it's one that this world desperately needs to hear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Fiona, I'll go to Fiona first. Sorry, John and Jan, just to give her a chance.
Hi. excuse me, I'm not very well, so please forgive my coughing. Yes, it's two things, please. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, or anything else can separate me or separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if he was persuaded, then we shouldn't be feeling really guilty or condemned that we aren't in that same place he became, he was in at the end. And I just think knowing more of our Lord and Saviour is a gradual thing. It's the building of a relationship. Mm-hmm. And as you say, he tends to take us outside of our comfort zone. So he challenges us. Mm-hmm. And at the time, in the way that we can deal with. And as David Andrew said, it's all in his strength. I've faced death a few times. Once when I have been very fearful of death, another time when I have known I've been held in the arms of the Lord, and whatever happened, he was caring for me and everything would be fine. And in the instance of being fearful, I'd taken my eyes off the Lord and was looking at circumstances. I also was feeling sorry for myself and grieving for my husband and thinking about how he could manage. And also to the manner of death that I was likely to face, which was going to be painful. I had a fractured spine at the time, and I was supposedly diagnosed with cancer of the stomach, but the cancer of the stomach turned out not to be a reality. But the Lord has kept me through great pain and great distress and even the fear of death, and I've had to think about it. And a friend of mine, I think I've said this before here, but she said, don't worry about what heaven is going to be like, because I couldn't grasp heaven at all in that place of fear. And she said, it's not about what it's going to be like, it's who you'll be with. And it's to do with the Lord. And it's our relationship with him and our understanding of who he is and his love for us. And this same friend was contemplating heaven and meeting the Lord. And the day before she was contemplating, she'd been praying for a long time to meet up with somebody who's got some very serious health issues, and she really wanted to meet this person. And by the grace of God, she met them the night before in a carol concert where she was playing the piano. And the joy that was in her heart to see this lady was overwhelming. She just was so, so overwhelmed by joy. And she was sitting the next day, she was sitting and contemplating and quite at peace and thinking about heaven and about how she would greet the Lord and what she would need to say to him. And he said to her, do you remember yesterday when the joy that you had in your heart to see that lady? And he said, that's how I will be when I see you. And I think it's about the Lord's response to us. He's died for us. He has given everything for us. He's reigning for us. And he is giving us the grace. He's our great intercessor. He is our great advocate. And it's about knowing how loved we are by him, how secure we are in all of that, so that it doesn't matter about all those thoughts of condemnation and fear and doubts. And I can stand with David Searle and say, I believe I've wasted such a lot of my Christian life. But God doesn't hold that against us. He sees our hearts and he sees our desire to serve him. And we get things wrong and we get things right too. And it's a learning process. And the Lord is so gracious to us and so merciful. He is very compassionate. And I think it's about dwelling on those attributes that he has. Even in the Old Testament, you know, when Moses met with the Lord, and he's awesome. And yet he says he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, full of mercy, which is what he's reaching out to his people with. And I just think that's something we need to dwell a lot more on and contemplate how great the Father's love is for us who've been called to be his children. And he will guide us, and we need to trust that no matter how weak we are, no matter what circumstances we're in, he can always give us the words to say. We may be inadequate, but he can fill our mouths if we are at peace inside and just resting in him and allowing him to work through us and for us to be his mouthpiece. So that's my sixpenny word.
Thank you.
Thank you, Fiona. Thank you so much.
I think we should pray for our sister just for a moment.
Mm.
Mm? Sounds as though Fiona could do with some support and prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Fiona. We bless you for her fellowship with us and for her regular contributions to each of our lives. And Father, we can all tell that she's struggling right now. We pray that your hand would be upon her. And we ask that in the name of Jesus, Lord. It's the only way we can pray. We pray in the name of Jesus, and you receive us as you would receive your son. You receive our prayers as though they were his prayers. And we receive the prayers from you in the first place. It's you who stir us up to pray. We thank you for this gift. And we pray for your strong presence with Fiona now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. John and Jan.
To add another quote from Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And someone once said that death is fine, great. The process I'm not too sure about. I've forgotten the rest of what I was going to say. years ago, when we were on holiday with Master Sun, if anyone knows them, Christina, our daughter, had already accepted the Lord, and Stephen was not. And I was saying, Lord, Christian company, Christian holiday, get him. And I was fighting the Lord through the night. And when I shut up, God said, if your life was required of you, it's not, is it? If, yeah, would you trust me? Well, I'd have to, wouldn't I? Stephen did come to the Lord several years later at Spring Harvest. The other point was, later, maybe.
Oh, I can throw in a thought from the service that we had on Sunday. It was one of these throwaway lines in the middle of something quite different. So it didn't have a context. Well, I suppose the minister thought it had. And he mentioned the wise and the foolish virgins. He just put it slightly differently. He said half of them were ready to meet the Lord, and half of them thought they were.
My other thing was that I might be ready to meet the Lord, but I'm concerned about the mess I'd leave behind. As in disorganisation in the office, the house. Yeah, that's the problem. Ta-ta!
Thank you, John and Jan. Mary, you've been waiting very patiently. Sorry, Mary, you're on mute.
All right. Yeah, in light of what people are saying, I feel this might be a bit flippant, but it was just something when David was speaking, it came to my mind. When the children were young and we were in church and the minister was speaking to the children, and he said, hands up all those who want to go to heaven. And of course, everybody's hand went up. And he said, now, how many people want to go to heaven today? So all the hands went down. It seems a bit flippant, but it's not really.
Makes a good point.
Thank you, Mary. Yeah, it's a question that or an observation, I suppose, that I've made over the years is when you talk to Christians, often it comes across when you talk to some that they're more desperate to avoid hell than they are to go to heaven. And it's an interesting thing to consider the difference between the two, because there's a big difference. Jeremy.
A slight change in tack. If Anita's on tack, then I could bow out to the next one.
Anita, are you on tack?
No, not yet, but thank you. Welcome back, Barry.
You must thank have you.
Been, you must thank be you. Back for a bit of a rest,
yeah.
As they say. Okay, when I first saw the topic, I actually looked at Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. And being a student of digging deeper groups, I looked up the word witnesses, and in the Greek lexicon, it says martyrs, and it means martyr. So I pursued that and thought that being a witness is three things, historically, legally, and in a martyr sense, that when you are convinced of whom you believe, you will be willing to die that death. Now, I think when we talk about witnessing, we talked a lot about preaching in this forum. I think that for me, I think of it as a proclamation of the good news. And that proclamation can be done by communicating, and what David said, by a testimony, but also not to overlook the fact that you can be a witness in the way you live, because people are watching you. But I think in this forum, people are talking mostly about this proclamation or this preaching. Now, I think that, first of all, that to be a witness, you have to be convinced and understand what being a witness means. And once you're convinced, I think you would then go to your closet and you pray. You pray and you ask God to prepare you to bring people who are across your path who will be willing to listen to what God has to say to them in their lives at that point. After prayer, you go and you proclaim or you witness. And then you don't have to worry what you will say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the right words, just as he will give you the right words if you're being accused in front of, you know, a legal courtroom. He will tell you exactly what to say. That's what the Bible tells us. And also that if you were to die a martyr death as a result of your witness, I think that martyrdom is a gift from God. And not many of us will qualify for that martyrdom. But it may not be martyrdom. It may be just, you know, intense persecution that we are fearful of. But if we were to go down the martyr route, I'm thinking about Stephen. He was probably given divine grace. Although it doesn't say it, we can maybe infer it by looking at the different passages, that he was given divine grace and strength to endure as the stones fell on him. And I think that, you know, at the end of the day, that God is sovereign. And I think we need to understand first purely and simply what being a witness means. And we have to prepare. And once we prepare, the Holy Spirit will help us to be that witness in whatever form it takes, whether it's proclamation. And for those who are good at teaching, we'll preach. But it's a simple conversation that you can have with a neighbor, with a stranger. And I think there is where we should start, and not to be fixated on the fact that we're all going to be heading down the route of martyrdom. And if that is the case, then we need to understand that witness, as in the Greek lexicon, also means martyrdom. So, but when that time comes, God will prepare you and give you that grace. But until that day comes, or that season, or that time comes, we don't need to worry about it. Mm-hmm. I think God will give you whatever you need during that time, just as he did for Stephen.
Yeah, very good.
Thank you.
That's good. That's good. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Anita. Yeah, just reading the end of Acts 7 there, which is the stoning of Stephen. The last two verses say this: they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. Oh, sorry. The tablet that I'm reading this off has just disappeared. Let me read it out of my Bible. So it says, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And it just struck me how there in that Stephen is clearly preoccupied first with Jesus, and secondly, actually, with those who are in the process of killing him. You know, there's no sense that he's thinking of himself. And that could only be the grace of God at that time to help him. So that's thank you for that, Anita. That was really, really helpful. Jeremy, we'll come back to you.
Yes, witnessing in these hard times, the hard time, as Stephen was in, of course, may be exactly the best possible time, mightn't it? And when we do try to speak out and speak Jesus into situations, I think most of us have been in that situation where it's not come over terribly well. And on reflection, people are probably looking at our motives and saying, well, you know, why is he or she trying to tell us that? Is it that they're trying to add another tick to the box of what they're doing in their life? You know, there's all the other issues about motive come up. But this morning I was reading 1 Peter 3, and it says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And so the context is 1 Peter 3, 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So our opportunity comes at that point of that we might be frightened. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Amen. Yes, it was striking me as you were just saying, just my thoughts were going towards prayer, and just from my point of view, you know, how important prayer is in preparation for speaking about Jesus to someone. And you know, the Lord has certainly been speaking to me the last few weeks, really, about the need for far more focused prayer. Focused strategic prayer. And I suppose this is something that we could, or certainly I need to improve on, is thinking and praying for opportunities, but also praying for those that the Lord lays on my heart. And, you know, then looking for opportunities to speak to those people, you know, and being more, what's the word? The words escape me now, but just you know, it's the idea of being more focused about what you're trying to do. And intentional, I suppose, is the word, intentional, about those who the Lord has laid on your heart to speak to. And I don't know if you're like me, I seem to be able to speak to some people about Jesus easier than others. I'm not sure exactly why that is, but there's probably, it's with some people, it's more of a fear of reputation or whatever it may be. But, you know, I am learning, or I want to learn to be more intentional with my prayers for people, for those opportunities, and then prayers that they will be prepared. Because if God's laying someone on your heart to share the gospel with, then presumably the Lord has prepared their heart to receive it. Mm-hmm. And I suppose just being open to those opportunities, being willing to be used by the Lord to speak simple words. It doesn't have to be, you know, a big theological discussion. In fact, probably that would put someone off. So simple testimony to what God has done and what he has done in my life. And, you know, simple things. We can make it far too complicated. But prayer, I think, is the key to opening the doors and opening the ears for the message.
And isn't it surprising how difficult it is to open yourself before the Lord at the start of a day and say, Lord, please open, please give me opportunity to speak your word today. I sort of can quite easily cringe inside and draw back from that prayer. And yet the Lord does answer it.
Yeah. I think there's a sense of you know, complete surrender to the Lord is a difficult one, because it's a nice idea, but you know, the sense that then we're maybe a bit out of control can really bring fear. So learning to trust our Lord that nothing, he will not allow anything to happen to us which is not for our good. We trust him. John and Jan. John, this time.
Yes, me this time. It was just to sort of echo what someone else said, I'm not sure who now, that it is so important how others, especially those who know you, perceive you. And you know, it is pointless preaching to someone if your life does not stack up. Because the first thing they're going to do is compare what you're saying with what they're seeing. And if what you're saying is different from what you're doing, you're wasting the breath that God's given you.
But to come in on that, it's difficult to know how you are perceived. quote our son-in-law, who has no concept that anything's wrong, and yet he's the domestic abuser, emotionally abusing our daughter. Nothing wrong with him.
Mm-hmm. He just doesn't see it. Yeah, that's a good point.
But the whole street hears the rows.
Yeah, I think the enemy can blind us, can blind people to their own sin whenever they're living in it. The enemy can seem to blind. And the Bible does say our hearts are more deceptive than anything else, and our hearts can tell us we're okay, can tell unbelievers we're okay, when the reality is very different. But going back to your point, Joel and Jan, about, you know, sharing the gospel if your life doesn't match up to it. I mean, on one hand, I get what you're saying, and I think hypocrisy, I think unbelievers see through hypocrisy probably even greater than believers in some respects. But I think there's a danger of also, because our lives will never match up fully to Jesus Christ on this side of glory, and that should not deter us from sharing the gospel. I think the key for me is often sharing it in humility, you know, and sharing in such a way that you're quite willing to confess your inadequacies and your weaknesses and your failings, because when they see that, or when they see that openness, and it seems to bring conviction, and can seems to open eyes to things that they're perhaps previously blind to themselves. So yes, certainly hypocrites, it's not good to preach from a place of hypocrisy, but also we need to preach from a place of humility and complete awareness that we are sinners. In fact, as Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. From that place that we are sin, and that's why we need Jesus. It's not because my life is perfect. It's because my life is not perfect. That is why I need Jesus. And so it's quite good to be open about your feelings, because that's part of the gospel. That's part of the testimony, really, isn't it? You know, I sin, and therefore I need Jesus Christ.
I'm aware of a problem that I'm reminded of years ago in the office where I worked. I was trying to speak to one of my other colleagues, and he said, "Oh, don't go on about that. My neighbour's an elder in the kirk. And when I see what he does at home, I'm better than ever he is. I don't need God." He didn't know he was a witness.
I don't think we realise how important humility is. I mean, certainly around this time of year, when people's thoughts turn towards Bethlehem and the Son of God's birth, irrespective of when you think his birth actually took place, I think it's important for us to realize that the humility of that was part of God's strategy. If we go, I think what I'd have to say is that Genesis 3:15 is the context for every other context in Scripture. We need to be 100% clear that God's agenda was proclaimed there and then in the Garden of Eden. Yesterday I was preaching about King Herod. And what he thought of the child that was born in Bethlehem. And the thing that struck me most forcibly at the beginning of Matthew 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, after Jesus was born, that little phrase actually focuses 4,000 years of prophecy, because Jesus has just been born, the seed that was prophesied in the garden that would come and crush the serpent's head has now arrived. He has come. The prophecy is being fulfilled, even as Herod is trying to preserve his cruel throne. And about 650 years before, Micah and Isaiah, who were roughly contemporaries, had both prophesied the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, and some of the details that were being fulfilled there and then. But it was all being fulfilled in humility, because the reason all that just slipped under Herod's radar, the reason that the enemy was caught on the back foot and needed desperately to try to find out where the child was in order to kill the child, the reason hell couldn't see the arrival of this child was because hell is built and founded and functions on and feeds on pride. And if you go back into the Garden of Eden, you find that the one thing that Satan set out to do was to make the woman self-conscious. She was God-conscious up until that point and perfectly happy and content. But she suddenly becomes self-conscious, and then Adam sins and he becomes self-conscious, and they try to cover their embarrassment. And self-consciousness is a manifestation of pride. So basically, God created Adam and Eve, and he breathed his life into them, and the life that he would breathe into them was the life of humility, because God has no agenda for his own benefit. He never seeks anything for himself. He needs nothing. And the astonishing thing about, if you think about the three kings, not the three, but you know, there weren't, we know there weren't three of them, but we know there were wise men who brought wise gifts, as it were. And they brought gifts to this king that they said, everywhere in Jerusalem, they'd gone everywhere saying, we've come to worship him. And yet, when they came to worship him, they laid these gifts before him, and they didn't actually bring him anything he needed. Why did they bring him things he didn't need? I think very clearly what they were saying was, we're not bringing you things that you need. We're bringing things that are of value to us, but we would gladly do without them and have you instead, because it's you who are of the supreme value to us. We can use these gifts. We are full of needs. We can use gold. We can use incense and all the prayers that we can have. We can use myrrh because we keep dying. So we're full of needs and you don't have any. And so we're bringing you stuff that we need, because we need you more than we need this stuff. And I honestly believe with all my heart that the humility with which these wise men came to worship Jesus meant that everything happened under the radar, and hell wasn't aware of it, couldn't see it, couldn't scan for it, because there is no way that pride can be conscious of humility. It just can't even see it. And when Barry talks about humility as one of the ways in which we share the gospel, my goodness, I think that's one of the most powerful things that can happen. But again, that has to be a work of grace. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're consciously humble, we're not humble.
Thanks, David. Anita.
I'd just like to say thank you, David. For anyone who's interested, David did an excellent exposition on Genesis 3:15, and I think it's available from PFI if anybody's interested.
Thank you, Anita. Wonderful. Now I'm just conscious of time. Does anybody have any final comments that they want to make before perhaps we pause and just ponder what the Lord has been saying to us? Elizabeth.
I just wanted to share about the spiritual battle that you can have with relationships over a long time, because I've been witnessing to a Jewish lady for about 6 years. And I've just kept sharing with her, and she was initially very, very difficult. She's in the last probably months of her life now, and she's not speaking much. But I suppose it's just to let go and let God, and don't feel over the years, you know, any pressure to particularly share, really, just when my heart is stirred. And not to let all the abuse, just let all the abuse just kind of fall away and recognize that there's a battle going on. And one of her carers I've been witnessing, we went on a walk yesterday, and she's very open, but she's also determined to still do her own way. And and there's a real battle going on where, you know, in subconsciously she's trying to mock me a bit. but there's a lot of love there. And I don't know what I'm saying, really. I suppose it's just that, flagging up that there's a spiritual battle, and just to not to take things personally, not to learn to take things personally, but just to keep on with the relationship and keep giving it to God. Yeah.
That's good. That's really good.
Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. I think it'd be worthwhile just pausing now to have a time now, Lord, with the Lord. The Lord has been speaking, I believe, and it might be good just now just to pause for us to reflect on what he's been saying to us individually. And then perhaps we'll come back at the end for any final comments, anything the Lord has revealed and perhaps wants us to share. So let's just reflect now on everything we've heard. And perhaps you may want to pray even now for opportunities in this week to pray, or opportunities to speak, opportunities to just somehow proclaim the gospel to those around us, whoever the Lord brings across our path. So let's just have this time of reflection now. Okay, does anybody have anything they'd like to share? Scripture, perhaps, a comment, a thought, a song, perhaps, whatever the Lord's leading. Just if anybody's been inspired to share something, please, this is your chance to do so.
Barry, can I say that the whole chapter of Acts 10 comes to mind for people to read, because I think there it's very instructive how God prepares first Cornelius to accept the gospel, and how he prepared Peter, and it all dovetail in that story. And it's a beautiful story of a Gentile receiving the good news of the Messiah, I think, and the witnessing that is called there. It's very instructive. That's what came to my heart.
Thank you, Anita.
That's great.
That's Acts 10. Great. Okay, well, perhaps we'll leave it there. So you've got your homework, Acts chapter 10. John, did you want to say something?
Yeah, just to share something that came to my mind as I was praying. It was a story told by a minister once. Someone who that spent their whole life sharing the gospel, but was much troubled by the fact that they didn't feel they'd
ever actually brought anyone into the kingdom. You know, no one had prayed the prayer with them, and they were so distraught, disappointed with their life, they felt a failure. Then, of course, eventually they died, and they came to heaven, and they came to the Lord and were so, Lord, I'm so sorry, I have failed you. The Lord says, turn around. And behind him, there was quite a crowd of people following. Who are these people? And the Lord said, well, they've grown from the seed you sowed.
Amen.
That's wonderful.
And the guy realized that if he had actually been bringing folks the last step, he could have fallen foul of being proud of it.
Thank you, John. Good thoughts. Fiona, we'll finish with you.
It's just a word for Elizabeth more than anything else. I don't know if she has ever prayed the Aaronic prayer over this lady and whether it might be something to consider actually in her presence to pray that. And I don't know whether if Elizabeth knows any Hebrew to actually pray it in Hebrew. So, but English or whatever would do. I just, that's been very much at the forefront of my mind since she said it. And the Lord wants to bless her and he wants to give her his shalom. And he wants her to come to know him. And as she rightly says, there's a big battle going on. But God does amazing things through his word.
Yes, thanks, Anita. I've been telling her God loves her many times. I actually took her to a Messianic fellowship that Steve Mortz came down to in Deal. But yeah, it's good if I'll take that on board. Thank you, Anna, because this is really the last few months of her life and she can't really speak anymore. But she does take in things, she does listen. And she's become very, very quiet and all the abuse really is gone now. But there's a fear in her eyes. And I just feel, yeah, I just need to be led by the Spirit very much in these last few weeks. And appreciate your thoughts and prayers, Fiona. Yeah.
And the more of the word of God you can speak over her in her hearing, the better.
Yeah.
And the Lord will lead you, Elizabeth, in what word to speak over her and even maybe to sing over her.
Yeah. Amen.
So may the Lord bless you in that.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, everyone, for your contributions. We trust that the Lord will use this meeting to inspire us as we go out into all the world to proclaim his name. So may the Lord go with you this week, and Lord willing, we'll be back here next week, same time, same place, with a new topic, no doubt. Until then, shalom.
Barry, Anita graciously mentioned the talk I had given to the PFI gathering. I've just sent a link on the chat to that. So if people want to copy it before they go.
Great. Thanks, David. Yeah, so just have a look at the chat there, folks. You'll see the link that David's put in there to his talk that Anita referred to earlier on Genesis 3:15. Is that right, David?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah, great. So thank you very much again, and good night.